good to be here. I want to welcome everybody, and especially Eli and Leah and all the boys. It's really good to see you guys again. We have lots of fond memories going way back. And it's kind of fun when the oldie goldies show up sometime. I have especially a memory of Eli. Back when I was about this big, Eli started working for my dad. And the one time, it was shortly before gun season started up, and I was out back practicing with my dad's 12-gauge to, you know, get ready. I think I was 8 or 9, which was maybe a little too young to be shooting this 12-gauge. But anyway, Eli comes back there, and did you end up, you shot the gun too, didn't you? Do you remember? I'm pretty sure Eli said, hey, let me shoot that thing. And he shot it, and then he was a little bit surprised that this little tiny dude was shooting this 12-gauge. And I think the only reason it worked out is because I was small enough, it just kind of pushed me out of the way, that it actually didn't hurt me too bad. But anyway, we have a lot of good memories going back. It's good to see you guys. So let me see if this thing's in here. It is. I left my scroll up in here so I don't forget it. So I'm going to do just a wee bit of review, more or less to catch Eli's up on where we're at before I get started. So I've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've been talking about the scroll there in Revelation like 4, 5, and 6 when John goes to the throne room of God, and God the Father is holding a scroll in his hand, and they look all over the place, and no one's found worthy to open the scroll, and John is in great distress. But then someone was found that could open the scroll, and it was Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he begins to open these seals, and we are now at the sixth seal. And something I have told our people every time that I've gotten up here is, remember that the opening of the seals is a good thing. It is our redemption drawing near. It's not something where we need to read the book of Revelation and be afraid because there's all these crazy things that it says are going to come upon the earth. It's not something to be afraid of. This is the fruition of our salvation coming to pass. So let's not fear about that. So that's a very short synopsis of why we are where we're at today. We are in Revelation chapter 7. And let's bow our heads to pray. Father in heaven, this morning, we once again just open this book, the revelation that you gave to John. And I thank you for it. Thank you for what is contained in this book, for how you teach us and how you prepare us beforehand for what is to come. And you said that there's nothing that you do that you didn't reveal to some of your prophets so that your people can be prepared and know at least some of what is coming. Lord, I thank you that you are in the process of bringing the full salvation of the world to fruition. Thank you that you have called us, given us the opportunity to be a part of salvation already. But even in our state now, we have received salvation, but yet we still experience just a part of that full salvation. And thank you that you are bringing this to pass, and you will someday bring it fully to pass. Just go with us as we go through this book. I ask you to help us to see what you want us to see. Just teach us more of you today. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so Revelation chapter 7. This is still part of the sixth seal. This is only the second one on the sixth seal. It's kind of, there's a break, obviously a chapter break between 6 and 7, which is not originally there. This was something that men did later. But it was a good place to break. We did the first part of the sixth seal, and what we'll do today is the last part of what happens during the sixth, when the sixth seal is open. So I'm going to go ahead and read all of chapter 7, and then we'll go back and start to go through it a little bit at a time. So Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, and 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So this chapter starts off there with four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. And I kind of in jest last night, my wife said, "So what are you going to say tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to start out with making the case that the earth is flat." Ha ha ha. Not actually. Because the angels were standing at the four corners of the earth, right? That's in jest. But I think that a good way to look at this is the four points of the compass. We're all familiar with north, south, east, and west. And I think more than being a, you know, exact thing, it's just saying that they're on all sides. And these four angels, it says they hold the four winds of the earth. And it, you know, this is something I never really thought about before. And I don't know if this is going to be the case or not, but maybe. So how many of you, I'm sure all of you, because you'll raise your hand, how many of you have ever heard the term the calm before the storm? Everyone. Because it's real. It is real. Like, we've experienced it. There's times when you know there's a storm coming. You can see it coming, most of the times over there in the west. And it's calm. completely calming. And normally, on a normal day, there's usually a little bit of breeze here and a little bit of breeze there. And you know, the reason that it's calm is because a storm is a low pressure system. And you know, it actually, if you think about it in terms of like, let's say you have a flat surface and you have water on it. Let's say a tarp, because you know what this looks like. So the water's kind of everywhere. And then you step on the tarp or something and kind of make a depression in it, and the water flows to it, right? That's what a storm is. It's a low pressure system. And so what happens before the storm comes, there comes a time when there's this equilibrium and nothing's really moving. But then as the storm gets closer, the wind will actually start pulling toward the storm, like in reverse, which seems kind of odd unless you understand how the low pressure system works. So it kind of starts pulling that way, and then here comes a storm, and then whoosh, it goes back that way again. And it's something we're all familiar with. The calm before the storm is just whoosh. And I just wonder if on an actual physical level, there might be a time when the winds of the earth are held completely back. I don't know. It just says here that these angels are holding back these four winds of the earth that no wind might blow. And considering what happens later, to me, it looks a whole lot like the calm before the storm. And I don't know, maybe if we're still alive and we're here, there might come a day where it's just calm, but there's not a storm coming like normal. I don't know. I just thought it's not something I ever thought about before, but maybe that's the case. But regardless, this angel then that comes from the east, it says there's an angel ascending from the rising of the sun, which is the east, and he has the seal of the living God. Okay, so remember the seals. A seal is basically it's a stamp of ownership. So, you know, the seals on the scroll would have had, you know, whatever the seal was, it was a seal. Only the owner can break the seal. And that's ultimately what Jesus did. The Lamb of God is the one who held the seal that matched whatever was sealed on the scroll. In this case, this seal he is carrying is that stamp of ownership. And something I thought of as a practical way to understand this that everyone will understand is like a brand on a cow, right? You've all seen this probably. You know, they take these branding irons and heat them up and burn it on there, and that is branded. It is sealed with a symbol of ownership. And that is what ultimately the seal of the living God is that. And we as believers, we are already stamped with that seal. There's multiple places in Scripture where it says this. That same word that is used here is used when it's talking about us being sealed. In 2 Corinthians, there's a reference to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's verse 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And then in Ephesians, there's another reference to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So in a way, you know, we can't necessarily see it physically. We don't walk around with a, you know, a stamp on our foreheads, kind of like the Hindus do. You know, they've got the little red dot. But I can't help but think that there is something in the spiritual world that we cannot see that is that. There is a seal placed on all those who belong to Christ. And so we, if you're a believer, you're already sealed. That's very clear in Scripture. You are sealed so that on that day, it says there in Ephesians, so you're sealed for the day of redemption. That day of redemption is also the day of wrath. And that seal will basically tell, no, this one belongs to Christ. They are not, this one is not to receive the wrath of God. This one has been redeemed already. And believe me, that is, there's nothing else more important that you could ever do or will ever do than is to surrender to Christ and receive that seal of belong to Christ. There's no amount of money you can make. There's no amount of houses you can get. Nothing else really matters. But you want to have that seal on you when the day of redemption comes. All right, so we're going to go on. I wanted to make that clear. It doesn't talk right here in Revelation about those that were already sealed. I just want to make it clear, believers are already sealed. And here it says, this angel says to these angels, which it seems like they're getting ready to do something. They're getting ready to cause some kind of destruction. And it says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And then it goes on to say that he's going to seal Israel, the children of Israel. And it has the numbers, you know, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. And this number has been a source of controversy for many, many, many years. There's actually some people that believe there's only 144,000 that are going to be saved, which is utter insanity, because right after it gets done here listing the 144,000, it says, talks about the great multitude that's here that no one can number. So we know that's not the case. This is something that is specifically tied to the Jewish people, to Israel. And as I looked into this a little bit, the number itself, it always kind of bothered me. Like we know there's way more than 144,000 Jewish people living right now. I'm not sure of the exact numbers, but it's, you know, probably somewhere between 16 and 20 million. I think Israel right now has close to 10 million inhabitants, of which not all are Jews, are actual Israelites. Numbers don't really matter. It's just there's a lot more. So that's why I don't even think this 144,000 number is meant to be there's only going to be 144,000 exactly Israelites that are ultimately sealed and saved. So the number 12, this thing is very ingrained into this. There's 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, ending up with 144,000. To the best that I can understand, and I'm totally up for correction, but to the best that I can understand, the number 12 in the Jewish world, and seemingly in God's world, because he's the one who ultimately inspired Scripture, and there's a whole lot of 12s in there. And it's a symbol, it symbolizes all, or a fullness, or completeness. So there's, you know, there's 12 tribes of Israel, that's all of them. And incidentally, it's interesting, there's apparently Ishmael also had 12 sons, and so there's actually 12 tribes of Ishmael too, which is also a descendant of Abraham. But there's this 12 is just all. And even when it says all, how do I say this without sounding like I'm talking out of two sides of my mouth? I don't think it also means every single person. Because there are always, God's will is that all come to repentance. I'm sure his will is for the children of Israel, for the Jews, for his chosen people, that all will come to repentance. But that's generally not the way it works. There's people make choices. But a whole lot more than is now. And there's a verse that really plays into this.
me see. I've got a list of verses here. I got to make sure I get the right one. Okay. In Romans 11, there's some things that play into this. I'm going to read in Romans 11 from verse 25 to 36. It says this, Romans chapter 11, 25, lest you be wise in your own sight. Remember, this is Paul writing to the Romans, who are, by and large, Gentile believers. There's probably a few Jews too, but by and large, he's writing to a Gentile audience. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sin. And then I'm not going to read the rest, but it just goes on to, actually no, there is another, I got to read at least a couple more, because there's one thing I hear I have to hit. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! So, this fullness of the Gentiles, it says there a partial hardening has come upon Israel. And we have now seen that partial hardening in place for 2,000 years. And I think it's still there. It's not a full hardening, because there are Jews today that are believers. There are Jews back then that became believers. There were some, but not nearly all. There was a segment of the Israelites, God's chosen people back in this time, that were utterly opposed and actually fought against Christ and this new, the Christian religion, the new covenant. And we see it very, very much today. It's we're still there. And so this fullness of the Gentiles is still not complete. The time of the Gentiles is not complete. And I'm going to kind of camp out here for pretty much the rest of the time. And it's, you know, I did not plan when I started this that world events are going to be happening as they are. But it's fitting. And for me, it's very fascinating to watch what is going on, because I think it actually plays into what is talked about in Scripture. So, right now, I believe we're still in this time called the time of the Gentiles, where this veil or this partial hardening is over the Jewish people. I'm going to go back now and read two passages in the Gospels. One is Luke chapter 21. I'm just going to pick a few verses out of here. And then the parallel passage to Luke chapter 21 in the book of Matthew is Matthew 24. This is Jesus' prophecy about what is to come. And it's pretty fascinating. There's some neat stuff in there. So in Luke's version of this time, of this prophecy of Jesus,
in chapter 21, verse 20. I'm going to read 20 to 24 of Luke chapter 21. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. That's speaking of the Jews. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, this passage, I think it's fairly obvious, had its fulfillment in AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Emperor. And that started, ultimately, the time of the Gentiles. So there's a little bit of overlap. You know, the time of Judaism and Israel started way back when God gave the law to Moses there in the wilderness. That kind of started that whole thing. And it went up, and you know, you all know the stories of the Israelites. You know, they sinned, and God would bring oppression upon them from the shrine nations, and they were exiled for 70 years and all these things, but he always brought them back. And then Jesus came. And, you know, he came, he died in, you know, roughly sometime between 27 and 34 A.D., and Jerusalem was then destroyed in about 70 A.D., which that's when the sacrifices, that's when the temple that was there was destroyed, that's when the daily sacrifice stopped. And so during that transition, it wasn't like one day this and then the next day this. It was, you know, about a 40-year period was this ending of the time of Judaism, as it were, and the beginning of the time of the Gentiles, also known as the church age, which we're still in now. Because since that destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, it's not been reinstituted. There's no temple there. There's no daily sacrifice. There's none of all this stuff. And Jesus here says that Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And I think it's in Matthew. Yeah, I'll go back to Matthew 24 now. And just so you know, when you read these passages, they are not always necessarily in chronological order. You know, we as Greek-thinking Americans, we like things to be, you know, and this, it's this, and then this, and this happens at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. And sadly, prophecy is not like that. Things are not always nice and tidily placed in order for us. So anyway, in Matthew 24, Jesus is, I think this is the same time, it's just Matthew records some other things that Luke doesn't record. Luke records some things that Matthew doesn't record. And this is what Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You've heard me read that before. I'm pretty convinced that is also referring to the time of the Gentiles. There is a time period in history that Israel is partially hardened so that the gospel will then spread, as God's plan is. You know, ultimately his plan is to bring everyone back to him. But during this time, it's these Gentiles that are being brought in. And we're still there. However, I think we're getting mighty, mighty close to the end of the time of the Gentiles. Because, you know, there's, I've said before, there's a lot of mission stuff that's happened in the last, especially 100 years. It's been going on, you know, for 2,000 years, but in the last 100 years, It's astounding the amount of like spreading throughout the world that the gospel has been. And there are people translating scriptures into these other languages now with the advent of technology. That has just sped up like exponentially. And there are varying ideas of when this is going to be finished. Regardless of which one is right, we're in the final, probably the final decade of that happening. And I just don't think it's a coincidence that at this time things begin to happen over there, you know, in the Middle East. You know, you go all the way back to 1949, that's when Israel first became a nation again. They were not recognized as a nation until then. And if you, I'm sure some of you probably know more of this than I do. I tried to do a little bit of reading to understand, like, what in the world is going on between the Jews and the Palestinians. And it's a history fraught with issues. And even, like, where are the lines? Like, who controls this part of the world? Who controls that? You know, Jerusalem itself is technically in what they call today the West Bank, which is sort of under Palestinian control, but sort of not, because in 1967, when the Six-Day War in 1967, that's when Israel, they ultimately expanded some of their borders. You know, there's nations that came against them, and God miraculously helped them to win the war, and they, you know, the West Bank then kind of became under the control of Israel. However, most nations around the world still have not recognized the West Bank area as belonging to Israel. The United States actually is one that has just in our very recent memories acknowledged that this West Bank area actually belongs to Israel, and that was by moving the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Anybody hear about that happening in the last 4 years? So that was our government, or at least the one that was in place then, acknowledging that Israel has a claim to this part of the land. Yet still most other nations around the world still say that area is occupied. It actually belongs to Palestine. The Jews, Israel is a occupying force basically in that area. Without getting into any more details than that, I think that's still proof we're still in the time of the Gentiles. Because once the time of the Gentiles is done and is fulfilled, I think Jerusalem will once again be all Jewish. It will for real belong to Israel, and there will be no question about that. And another proof of this is, you know, what right now sits on top of the Temple Mount? There's actually two things. There's the Dome of the Rock. You know, it's the everybody living today knows what that picture of Jerusalem looks like with that big golden dome there. And then just off to the other corner, there's a huge mosque. I forget the name of it, but there's a mosque right there. And so we're still in this time of the Gentiles. Jerusalem is still being trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. I could be totally off base, but I think we will see in our lifetimes that golden dome will not be there anymore. I really think we will see that. And, you know, you think about that and you're like, well, what in the world craziness has to happen for that to actually take place? Well, I think we're seeing it happen before our very eyes right now. I want to read, what time is it? Oh, that thing's, I'll just go till I'm done. Because I don't know what time it is. Maybe that's okay. I just think it's fascinating. So today we're in Revelation 7, and it was talking about the Jews, and I was like, was feeling earlier in the week, I was like, I really feel like I need to talk about some of these current events. And then as I got into it, I was like, well, actually, it plays right into it because it's talking about this time of the Gentiles. And in Revelation 7, this is right at the end of the time of the Gentiles because the veil is lifted and God once again brings Israel to himself. And at that point in time, once that happens, they will never again basically be dispersed across the earth. That is the final time God will gather them together and bring them all into the fold, as it were. I'm going to read Psalm 83 now. I want all of us to take note of the times we are living in. You know, I know not all of you like history like some. Some love history, some like to dig into stuff, and some really don't care that much. However, this is something I want all of us to pick up your heads, like Jesus said, literally, he said, when you see some of these things happening, raise up your heads and watch, because your salvation is drawing near. We all need to be doing that. We are living today in biblical times. It's not just like you pick up this and you go to the Old Testament and you read, oh yeah, this was prophesied, you know, the prophet came and said, well, you know, you're going to destroy this country and all, and then you read later and it was fulfilled and all these things, you know, Jesus, the coming of the Messiah was prophesied and then he came and all these things, you know, they were way back there in the past. Well, I'm telling you, there are lots of things that are in here that have not been fulfilled, and they are being fulfilled before your very eyes. So pick up your heads and prepare. Like I said earlier, the most important thing is not that we read all of this and we like lay it all out on a spreadsheet or a chart. You know, this is exactly how it's going to happen, and I know how this is going to. It's good to study and do all that stuff, but that's not the important part. The important part, like I said earlier, is that seal of God on you. Because there will be a time fairly soon when there is no more time. You know, the day of salvation is today. So Psalm 83, some people think this was fulfilled already. And it's one of those things in prophecy, sometimes there are multiple fulfillments. I don't know. But it sure sounds like it's happening right now. Psalm 83, O God, do not keep silence. Do not hold your peace or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. For they conspire with one accord. Against you they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher also has joined them. They are the strong arm of the children of Lot, Selah. Do to them as you did to Midian. Remember what happened to Midian? What happened? Someone tell me. How many did God kill in one night? Anybody remember? 185,000 in one night. And this is what David is, he's saying. He's asking God, do to these people, whatever these people are that are doing this, do what you did to Midian. As to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, what happened to Sisera? Yeah, that's right. Wasn't Sisera the one, too, that got a tent peg driven through his head? Yep, by a lady, nonetheless. So, as to Sisera and Jabin at the river Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became dung for the ground, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. I didn't look up all of these. Some of these are not quite as well known. All their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God. O my God, make them like whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, as fire consumes the forest, and as the flame sets the mountains ablaze. So may you pursue them with your tempest, and terrify them with your hurricane. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be put to shame and dismayed forever. Let them perish in disgrace, that they may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Like I said, this has probably happened before in history, but it is happening right now in history. These people groups that it lists here, if you look this up, like as in most things, where you're dealing with names of ancient peoples and current peoples, there's some debate on who this is. But I'll go through a list here, and most of them I think are correct. So who are the Ishmaelites? According to this guy, the Ishmaelites are the Saudi Arabians. Moab, Palestinian refugees and central Jordanians. Hagrites, Egyptians, which that specific one, according to some other sources, is probably not correct. The Hagrites are descendants of Hagar, if you remember. And it's not necessarily accurate to say that all her descendants are Egyptians, even though Hagar was an Egyptian. She was an Egyptian servant of Abraham, brought from Egypt. So chances are better that the Hagrites that it's speaking of are possibly peoples that live more or less off the northeastern corner of Israel, which I think would be in what is today Syrian or Iraqi territory. And then Gebel is northern Lebanese. Ammon, Palestinian refugees and northern Jordanians. Amalek is Arabs to the south of Israel. Philistia is once again Palestinian refugees and Hamas of the Gaza Strip. The inhabitants of Tyre, which is in Lebanon, would be Hezbollah and southern Lebanese peoples. And Assyria is the Syrians and perhaps northern Iraqis included. The children of Lot is Moab and Ammon there at the end. So regardless of exactly which is right, it's pretty clear that these are all very close nations around, or peoples. It's not necessarily saying it's all the people. Like some of these references looks like it's more partial nations. Like right now, like let's go back to current day. It's not like all of Iraq is coming against Israel. It's not like all of Lebanon is coming against Israel. It's not like all of Syria is coming against Israel. It's parts and pieces of all of them. And that is actually what this looks like. But these are close. These are all wrapped right around Israel. Whoever this is, it's the close ones. So there's some kind of conspiracy together with these peoples that are coming against Israel, which is not, by the way, the same as the Ezekiel 38 prophecy. If you go to Ezekiel chapter 38, the list of nations that actually come against Israel there are much further away. And in Ezekiel 38, which I'm not going to get deep into that, I'm just going to hit the highlights. So in that war, it is Russia, it is Turkey, it is Iran, and Sudan, and Libya. So you've got some African countries, and then the Russia, Iran, Turkey, three pretty big powers in the area. And those are all much further away. So this, whatever this war is in Psalm 83, It is from the peoples right close to Israel. And I think we are seeing Psalm 83 happen before our eyes right now. And this is where, in our day and age, it is imperative that we as believers are biblically literate. A culture and civilization that does not know the scriptures will not make these connections and will not be able to basically handle what is going to come and what is going to happen. We know the end of the story. You know, there in Romans, Paul said that, or basically, I don't want to paraphrase it. I want to go back and say exactly what it says. I think it's Romans chapter 11. Yeah. No, that's not where it is. Anyway, it's somewhere here in my notes and I can't find it. But it speaks to that, the question of, okay, is Israel today actually a thing, or did the church become a total replacement for Israel, for the people of God? And that doesn't make any sense, because I read it this morning. I just can't remember where it was. God says, when I make a covenant, it's irrevocable. It can never be done away with. And God has promised this to the people of Israel. They're his chosen people. And so we know how it's going to end. All these nations, or these peoples and terrorist groups right now coming against Israel, saying we're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. No, they're not. They can't, because God said they won't. And all these things are stirring, because I think the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close. At some point in the near future, what is spoken about in Revelation chapter 7 will come to pass. He will once again gather the children of Israel together, and they will all, this partial hardening will be lifted, and they will see, yes, Jesus actually is our Messiah. So I want to leave you with a verse I already mentioned. It's in Luke chapter 21. Let's not get so distracted by whatever's going on in your life right now. Yes, it's important, because you know what? We're here. We don't actually live over there. It's not like the bombs are falling in our backyard. But let's not forget about that, and let's not be distracted, because Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 28, "Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And that's what I want to leave with us. You know, when all these things are happening, we do not need to fear. I think it's an exciting time to be alive. You know, of all the people, maybe this is all going to still be 100 years from now. I don't know. But I just know that there are things that were told us in this that are happening before our very eyes. And I don't want to miss it. Raise up your heads and give glory to God that he's given you that seal already, and walk in that. And that's what's most important.